Leviticus chapter 19. Everything Jesus, I'm not going to preach a topical message today. I'm just not doing it. I'm sticking with, did you stick with yours, Ronnie? Good for you. Like minds, think alike. We had our 4th of July celebration. We've honored our country this morning and in the singing, and I think the primary need of America today is to get back to this right here. So we're just going to keep plowing ahead there in Matthew chapter 5. But in order to understand Matthew chapter 5, you have to understand the Old Testament, because at Matthew chapter 5, during the preaching of the message, they were still in the Old Testament dispensation. And Christ is giving a sneak peek into the one that is to come, the age of grace, and he is differentiating between the religion of the day and the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the true gospel of the Word of God. What had happened is God had given them the gospel, he had given them the Word all through the Old Testament. The pictures were there, the types were there, everything was there. They just flat out rejected it. Now, at this point in time, of course, they are religious but lost. And I would say that America is probably in the same boat. Our country is religious but lost. And you can't go forever religious but lost and have any moral high ground. Eventually, that will all crumble away, and we see that. I wonder how many churches this morning did not have a flag anywhere on the property, never mentioned the freedom that our country has, and the freedom that God gives us. I wonder how many of them this morning had messages that would be messages that actually go contrary to Scripture, in order to please the people. I wonder that this morning. I wonder how many of them had a rainbow flag hanging in their church instead of this flag. Or this flag. I seriously doubt that you'll find too many of these flags around. And I seriously doubt that many churches even know the pledge to the Bible. Or the pledge to the Christian flag. But here in Leviticus chapter 19... And we're going to get up to Matthew chapter 5. I just want to give you a verse that talks about what we're going to be talking about today in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is making a contrast between the religion of that day and what the truth really is. He's also filling up the Word of God. He is filling up the Word of God. He is completing it. He is, and that's what he came to do, to fulfill. If you're fulfilling something, it hasn't been completed yet, correct? If you're fulfilling something, it hasn't been completed yet. It was written about it, but it hasn't been what? Done. It hasn't been done. He is doing that in Matthew chapter 5. He is filling it up. He is finishing it. And he finally finishes it when he says what? It is finished. It is completely filled at that point. We are still given more of the Word of God through the New Testament writers and through the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was written by John the Beloved. Here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 12. I'm just going to jump in two verses, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 5, and you'll understand why I read this verse to jump, or it's kind of an introduction. And you'll understand the next ones as we get to where we are. Leviticus 19, verse 12. Just for context, let's do this. Go back to verse 9, just to get a wee bit of context kind of about what we're talking about here. It says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thine harvest." Boy, far cry today. Those pickers today and those harvesters that are made today, they don't miss nothing. They don't miss nothing. And using GPS, there are no corners of the field. There ain't a thing, is there, Ronnie? There ain't a thing. You go out west and look at those fields in North Dakota. When they get done, there's nothing left. There's no gleaning left at all. They pick it all. But he says here, not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thine vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them. This was God's way of taking care of the poor, and it's not through our taxes, through government welfare. And I fully support the cutbacks that just went into effect by our government. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. What is Leviticus referring back to? It's referring back to the Ten Commandments, exactly. And that's what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5 as well. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely. This is where we're going to get into in Matthew chapter 5, because what you read in Exodus chapter 20 and what we've thought about, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for years, ain't all of it. And I found the rest of it as I did this study, because that's what I always thought. I always thought taking the Lord's name in vain was to use God's name in a sentence. I even hesitate to do it now. I did it a lot as a kid, and I'll use a couple of those euphemisms that we use, and I used even as a younger person, that are actually what it's talking about when it says, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. Now, I do believe that cursing is profaning the name of the Lord thy God. And Leviticus adds to what Exodus chapter 20 says here. There's progressive revelation. It adds a little bit more to that I believe is cursing. But I don't believe they cursed back then the way we curse today. It was different. It was different. But there were customs and cultures that we don't teach that were used that apply to this. That's explicitly used in Eastern culture as well, that we don't particularly use. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Now, while you're there, while we're still in the Old Testament, flip up to the last book in the Old Testament, which should actually be about Matthew chapter 26. But I'll let that one go. Malachi. Chapter 2. I might get to both of these today. I might not. I don't know. I might be able to cover both things today that Christ, I'm trying to get at least two in. I'm getting in one at a time right now, and I'd like to try and double up if I possibly can. I'd love to triple up and get through three of them, but it just isn't working out with the way time works. As we work through what Christ is doing here in Matthew chapter 5. Go back to verse 11 in chapter 2, and I'll try not to preach the context, but I can't guarantee anything. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now, Israel apostatized much sooner than Judah did, but eventually Judah fell as well. The dominoes eventually fell. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Jerusalem obviously being in Judah. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Judah eventually goes the way of idolatry, okay? And that is literally to go back. To go back where? To go back to Egypt. The gods of Egypt. It is literally over 400 years they had lost it. They had lost Jehovah. They had adopted the gods of Egypt. And here it talks about them going back. It has married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee. Now, one of the things that they had departed from, which God considers sacred, is what? Marriage. Okay? It's marriage. And they had departed from it. We're going to get to it in Matthew chapter 5 because Jesus mentions it. He has to go back to it because not only had they departed from it in 397 BC, they had still departed from it in spite of their, quote, Pharisaical return to Jehovah. This thing they were still doing. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. This is not talking about God and his wife. Okay, this is talking about the people. All right, the people. Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, deceitfully, wrongly. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he... What's the next word? Man, I was chastised one time for using the word hate when it came to snow up north by someone. That's a strong word. You know what? We should be careful or cautious how we use it. I use it flippantly at times, and I shouldn't, because it is truly a strong word. God uses it as well when it comes. I know sins aren't graduated, but God does tend to say things about certain sins that should perk up our attention. Okay? And he says here, saying that he hateth putting away. What is putting away? It's divorce. Okay? It's divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye do not, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Go down to chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger. Now, the last thing he says to the people before he talks about who is the messenger, it's Jesus. 400 years before, the last thing he says to them is this: I hate divorce. That's what he says. And then he says, behold, I will send my messenger. And when the messenger comes, what does he address in Matthew chapter 5 in the first message after he talks about anger, lust, then what does he cover? Divorce. He's going to cover these things. And he's covering him in the message. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is what he's doing. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple. We saw Jesus go into the temple. And what did he do? He tore things up. He tore things up. Did he not? Even the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that Hebrews talks about, whom ye delight in. They did it first. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like unto a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Between verse 1 and verse 2 are a couple thousand years. Okay? Don't ever get that confused. You got to be careful in the Old Testament when you get to prophecy, because there are some jumps. There are some huge gaps in time. What the prophets of the Old Testament saw was these peaks. They didn't see the valleys in between, the thousand-year valleys in between the peaks of the mountains. And Malachi only sees the peaks of the mountains here. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, that's what he's starting to do in Matthew chapter 5. He's saying, who is a righteous man? Who is a saved man? And who is not? Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years, when there was a time when they offered the yearly sacrifice and God smelled a sweet savor and he accepted it. But at this point in time where Malachi is writing, God's done with it. God's done with the hypocrisy. And he's done with it. Verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against... What does he talk about in Matthew chapter 5? Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the messages that Jesus is going to preach against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers. What is the first verse I just read to you a few minutes ago from Leviticus? About swearing falsely. And against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's he talking about here? He is 100% right here talking about the religion of the day where Jesus is sitting on the mountain right now preaching to them. He's talking about the Pharisees. And he says in verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And in the context of saying, I change not, he's saying, it's only because of what I promised to Abraham that you all are still on this earth and that I did not make you a black spot on the ground like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you can go to Matthew chapter 5. It's not that far. The first thing we're going to cover after the parenthesis that is verse 29 and 30, and that is a parenthetical little parable right there in the midst of all of this contrast between what is truth? What is error? What is righteousness? What is not? Who is a righteous man? Who is not? Who is saved? Who is lost? And in the center of that, in the parentheses there, it says, verse 29, and if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is Jesus is not telling us to poke out our eyes, and he's not telling us to cut off our hands, okay? But what he's saying is this: you would be better off without them if they are going to cause you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Okay? That's what he's saying. And what he's saying there, of course, the eye is the first thing it's the first gate that everything comes into. And then after the eye takes it in, the mind processes it, the will makes a decision, it is the hand that reaches out to take it. That's why back in the day, there was all those cigarette and beer commercials. I don't watch TV anymore. I don't know if there's any on there anymore now or not, because I don't. I don't know. I'm assuming that they are, particularly on the sports stuff, because back in the day, just about all of the sports was sponsored by Budweiser or Miller or Michelob or one of them. Racing, oh my goodness, racing was sponsored, particularly drag racing. Budweiser was king on the drag racing circuit. And that makes a lot of sense, don't it? Here, drink a Bud and go 300 miles an hour. Yeah, right. You don't think them drag racers are drinking a Bud before they do 300 miles an hour and light that switch, do you? No, sir, they aren't. But the devil's telling young people, drink a Budweiser and do 300 miles an hour, because if I can wrap you around a tree, I'll take you to hell. Amen. Yeah. Amen. That's what they would do. That's what all that was even, that's what all that was designed to do. Alcohol's designed to destroy. Yes. That's exactly what it does. It destroyed my grandfather. It's better to be without those two things than to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Now, we already covered adultery, and we already covered lust. He already covered those two things. He filled them up. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, it ain't just the act, boys. It's the spirit. And he said, and I guarantee you he's looking at the Pharisees because he knows their heart. Adultery, lust, he covers both of them in that. And then after the parenthesis, here's what he says. Look at chapter 5, verse 31. Verse 31 says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. They had made, let me give you some divorce stats today. The divorce rate in America in 2024 was between 40 and 50% for first marriages. And they lasted for an average of 8 years. On the second marriage, that percentage rises to between 60 and 67%. Then on the third marriage, 70%. And then another statistic was, couples who lived together before marriage are 39% more likely to divorce as well. And that's America in 2024. Now, there have been times in this world that were worse. Okay? I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. We seem to think we live in the most evil time. Look, we live in an evil time, but evil has always been evil. And there have been times when things were worse. One of them, what brought on the flood. Okay? There was a period of time in human history where child sacrifice was normal. I don't find that in the world today. Or do we? Or do we? I watched an interview the other day of a young woman debating a young man who goes onto college campuses. He's Catholic, but he debates college students. And she was saying that there was no way she was going to make it through college without an abortion. And she said the fact that she would have one is to keep her in college so she could make all that money when she gets out. And no child was going to stand in her way of finishing college. He was shocked. I was too. She made no bones about it. I will sacrifice a child for my piece of paper from that college. Listen, back in the day, they sacrificed children to try and end famines and, you know, things, pestilences and that kind of thing. They actually would do it hoping that the gods would see that and give them rain or stop the pestilence. Today, we're willing to sacrifice a child to get a college degree. So maybe we are in a pretty bad state of things. But there have been times where the divorce was worse. It had gotten to the point in the Old Testament when God said that in Malachi, where the Jewish people could say, a Jewish man, it never went the other way. Ladies, you got it made today. Believe me. It never went the other way. The wife couldn't do this, but the husband could. He could say, I divorce you 3 times in a row, and it's done for anything. Burn the toast, and you're out the door. And we laugh, but that's what they were doing. I kid you not. That's what they were doing. And the Pharisees were a part of that. But they're the religious guys. They're the religious guys. Because most of what he's saying here, just about all of what he says through this message, is to combat or to oppose the religious views and traditions of that day. So we have what we have here. It hath been said, whoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement, and you are free, man. They could do it for anything. Because the law said for uncleanness, and it didn't specify. Oh, they specified anything. Anything. We hold to the letter of the law. And Jesus says, no, no. Verse 32, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce her, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So much for burning the toast and being free to do whatever you want. And let me just caution you, we studied divorce at length, I think 2 years ago, and went into the whole gamut of it. We spent weeks on it. We studied it. I don't want to do that again this morning. I don't want to have to go back over that again. You know what I believe. And I believe the scriptures teach here when it says for the cause of fornication, it doesn't just mean if your spouse should have some sort of sensual sin that you're free to divorce them. That's not what it's talking about. It is talking about one of two things. There are two views that are biblical. One, fornication during the espousal period. Because in that culture, in that time, when you were engaged, you were what? That's right, Steve. You were married. You didn't come together until as man and wife until a year later. But during the espousal period,
if one or the other was unfaithful, then that original agreement could be what? Broken. What's a perfect example of it? Jesus' own parents. Joseph was going to put her away. Okay? He was going to put her away. And he didn't. But he was going to put her away because she was with child and it wasn't his. That's one view. The other view, and I believe this view, is what got John beheaded. Okay? And that is this. The only exception for a Jew to nullify a marriage is if it's an unlawful marriage. Unlawful. And that is the view. The first view is the view I took for the early years of my Christian life. And as I studied it fully, I have turned my view to this particular view of this scripture where it talks about fornication being an unlawful marriage. Those marriages are spelled out back. It's near kin. It's marrying near kin. Okay? Now, in this time, at this time, John said to Herod, it is unlawful for you and Herodias to be together. And it got him beheaded. Now, let me explain Herodias, Herod, and Philip. Herod divorced his wife to marry his brother's wife. Okay? Philip was Herod's brother. Herodias was Philip's wife. Herod divorced his wife so that he could marry his brother's wife, who was also his and Philip's niece. Okay? Who was also his and Philip's niece. Philip, the first husband, was her uncle, and Herod was also her uncle. Herodias had to divorce her uncle slash husband, Philip, to marry her uncle slash brother-in-law, Herod Antipas. And Leviticus specifically says you cannot marry your brother's wife if he's still alive. And Philip was still alive. It is an unlawful marriage. Okay? It's an unlawful marriage. There is no exception clause to divorce and remarriage. None. Okay? Now, look, before we're saved, after we're saved, anything that we've done is under what? No, it's not under it. What is it? It's taken away, man. It's taken away. You're sitting here today and you're saved. None of this applies. Okay? It doesn't. It's taken away. It's under the blood. People do things before they're saved, and then after they're saved, well, you have to deal with it. But what happened before you're saved is as far as the east is what? From the west. And you know what? The east and the west don't meet. They don't meet. So it's gone. It's taken away. And you know what you do from this point on? You simply live with your family to glorify God as best you can until God takes you home. And then when we all get to heaven, it ain't gonna matter because we ain't gonna be married anymore. I know that blows our mind. It blows mine after 43 years of marriage. I mean, it does, don't it? But you know what? We're gonna have a new mind. You're not gonna think the way you do now. You're gonna have a new heart. You're going to have a new mind and a new heart. Nothing's going to be the same. It is going to be, as Hebrews says, so much better. It's going to be so much better.
But what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5 is this. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And he's very clear, and he's hammering on the Pharisees at this point, because these are the guys that are supposed to be righteous. These are the guys that are supposed to be saved, and they're putting their wives away for nothing. And he's saying, you're not a saved man. You're not a righteous man. Which is why he says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And these guys were doing this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, what does Jesus say? Moses suffered you to put away your wives. He allowed it. It doesn't say God allowed it. What does it say? Moses allowed it. Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. Where had they learned that putting away of their wives? I'll tell you where they learned it. 400 years in Egypt. That's where they learned it from. 400 years in Egypt. 400 years in the world. It's normal in the world now, and it can't be. Not as far as God is concerned. I have some other verses, but I'm not. You all understand. We've learned, we've taught on this. Christ is just reinforcing this here to a group of folks who believe that it's just a normal thing. And Christ says, no, it's not. And these guys were keeping supposedly the letter of law. Hey, as long as I give her this piece of paper, I divorce you. I'm good. And God says, no, you're not, because I've hated it. I've always hated it. You were always one at the beginning, and I always will. He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 33. Maybe we'll get two in. Let's try and get two in. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time. Notice here, every time he quotes, he says he's not quoting the Bible. He's quoting what the Pharisees, what religion has said. Okay? And he says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses on this particular thing. Why?
Do we do this? Man, when I was a kid, I said it all the time. Swear to God. Never said it? Never said it? I'm teaching you now. Don't look shocked like I said a curse word in the middle of church, okay? Lord knows what I'm doing here. You ever said it? Sure you have. And there's other little things that we say. I'll be honest with you. I had to reevaluate some things that I say as I've done this study. That's what I said when I was a kid before I was saved. All right? What am I doing when I'm saying that? I'm saying, hey, I'm telling the truth because God's going to do something to me if I'm not, knowing that you're not telling the truth. Knowing that you're not going to keep it. knowing this.
Here's another thing. Let me give you some. Swear to God would be the in your face one. But let's spin off of that, because that's what we tend to do. It's called Christian cursing. That's what we tend to do. We roll off of them. Guilty, okay? Guilty. God knows. Be careful in the context that you say that. Okay? Be careful in the context that you say that. It's got to be in the right context. This is mine. God is my witness. What am I doing? I'm taking an oath in God's name that I'm telling you the truth. I said it to somebody I was talking to on the phone not too long ago, and as I've done this study, it's like, wait a minute. Look, you don't have to go to the extreme, okay? You don't have to go to the extreme. If we roll them off, if we roll them off the extreme and dumb them down just a little bit for us to use, it's okay. See, that's what the Pharisees were doing. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. We'll do the same thing. The Lord knows. The Lord knows I'm telling the truth. That is an oath. You have taken an oath. And here's the key. The key is this. In Eastern culture, particularly during this time, Bible times, and even now in Eastern culture, you can't say anything to anybody without taking an oath that you're telling them something that's true. It's a part of the culture. It's the way they speak. It's the way they interact with each other. And particularly back in Bible times, that's what they did. Now, we don't do it as much, but we still do it. We still do it. As God is my witness is an oath. I have taken an oath before God, but I'm not taking the oath with God. I'm taking it with whoever I'm talking to. Mike, as God is my witness, this is what happened. I'm not taking the oath to God, I'm taking it to you. But what I should say is, Lord, you are my witness. Help me to speak truth every single day. There's the difference. There's the difference. Because to put God in the mix falsely is to break the commandment in Exodus chapter 20. I don't have the time today to go into everything I studied on this. I just don't. It's too much. Go back to Exodus 20. Let me just see how much I can squeeze in here. Because Exodus 20 is not what you think it is. Not this verse. This is the verse Jesus is talking about at this point. He is going into the Ten Commandments. He is using the Ten Commandments. So we can't go anywhere else but the Ten Commandments to understand what he's talking about by swearing here. And it's not using curse words. Are curse words profane words? Do we use the word swear when we're talking about them? Yes, but that is modern terminology. To always swear in the past was to make an oath. To make an oath. They did not use God and a four-letter word in the Old Testament. They didn't use the word Jesus as an exclamation in the Old Testament either. What did they do? They swore by God. Okay? And that's what this is talking about. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In other words, vain is empty. It is. Let me get my definition here. Hebrew, uselessness, falsely, lie or lying. That's what the word vain here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 means. Don't take his name in vain. Uselessly, falsely, lying. Forswear. Jesus is just filling up this particular thing. Oh, they didn't use Yahweh. They didn't use Jehovah's name when they swore something. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. What did they use? And this is where Jesus continues the lesson. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old times, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Here's what they were doing. They were swearing by heaven. Oh, they wouldn't use the word Jehovah, but they would swear by heaven. I swear by heaven above that I'm telling you the truth. And he says, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. It relates back to God. Okay? Nor by the earth, because God created it. It's his footstool. I swear by the earth that we're standing on. And then, of course, for the Jews, it was either by, they would use Jerusalem. I swear by the city of God, Jerusalem. But that's the city of the great king. It all refers back to God. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, who made our head. God did. All of this swearing goes back to God. And that's what he's saying. Because thou canst not make one hair white or black. And he says this at the very end. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. As a Christian, I should not have to say, as God is my witness, this is what was said to me, or this is what I saw, or this is what happened. Because what am I doing? I'm taking an oath to a person in God's name. And that's what Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 is talking about. That's what it's talking about. Is there profanity? Yes. Is profanity sin? Yes. But that's not what Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 is talking about. It is talking about invoking God in a useless way, vain manner, or falsely. That's what it's talking about. Oh, I've got a million verses there. Go to Matthew chapter 26. I got to close with this. I got to skip all that. We don't have the time. Matthew chapter 26. The quintessential. Oh, I love that word. I can barely say it. The quintessential biblical example of this taking place. And a believer does it. And a believer does it. Don't have to be the Pharisees, does it? And a believer does it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Oh, the humanity. The sin of humanity. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah, because he was sitting on the front row at the Sermon on the Mount. 10,000 people saw him there. They knew who the apostles were. The people in Jerusalem knew who the 12 were.
At this point in time, it's 11. And again, he denied. Notice,
he denied with an oath. He denied with an oath. I do not know the man.
And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You're a Galilean. Then began he to curse. Four-letter words.
No. No. You know what the word curse means in Greek?
It means exactly what we are talking about. It means, the word curse means to imprecate. I had to look that word up. Imprecate means to invoke as an evil on anyone, and to pray that a curse or calamity may fall on oneself or another person.
May Jehovah strike me if I know the man. That is what he did. And he broke the seventh commandment. He shattered it like Moses shattered those tablets. When he did that,
he began to curse and, what's the next word? Swear. He forswore himself to the God of heaven that he did not know that man. And Peter was a believer. So,
I need to change my vocabulary. I need to change my vocabulary. Because God has made it very clear to me in this study, there are some things that I say where I am directly forswearing. Like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5,
I should not be doing. I should not be doing. Who is a righteous man? He is a man who says yes and no and means it.